Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. The announcement that Brother Hilden made concerning the stock market reminded me of the great wisdom in the scriptures where it says to trust not in uncertain riches. And I trust that we do not trust in uncertain riches, but instead in the living God. It's a very great, humbling privilege to be standing before you this morning, and a very fearful thing, and not in fear of you, for I know your love, but in fear of God, knowing of the responsibility and the care for bringing the Word to God's people. The preacher brethren understand what I mean. I've heard so much good preaching. I can say in all honesty that my heart would have been joyful and content to have just continued to sit and continue to feed on the Word of God that is being delivered. The blessings of being able to come to meetings such as this and to be fed. I think oftentimes the brethren don't realize how in sore need of feeding the preacher brethren, feel in need of. For though we might preach the Word, we need the Word preached unto us as well. It's food for our soul. And I've been fed. It's been a piece of fat thing. This morning, I would like us to go to the book of Romans and to a text that I fear that I cannot seem to get away from. I think all the preachers have had times when they have texts that would not let go of them, and that they would think they had studied it out and knew all that there was to know about that. That's a foolish thought to begin with, for we go and we find more riches in the Word of God each and every time, and I found that has happened yet again. So I would beg your patience and long-suffering with me this morning and your prayers. Many years ago, I left the people that believed in works for eternal salvation. And I find the text that, Lord willing, we look at this morning was a sword that was being used against me. I pray this morning that we can find that in the battle for truth from God's Word, that a sword that an opponent would have can be taken from his hands and used and defeat him with it. We begin in Romans chapter 9. I want us to see of the gospel burden that the Apostle Paul had. He was greatly burdened. He had a great love in his heart for God's people, as every gospel minister should. If a gospel minister does not have a love in his heart for God's people, he is doing the wrong thing and needs to leave. We find here in Romans chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Before we go on, I would just like to say that I am very much beginning to understand the feeling of that sorrow in one's heart. That we have many loved ones, many that are close unto us, and we should have a great and continual heavy sorrow in us in our heart as we see departure into error. As we go on, it says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God forever. Amen. So be it. I rejoiced in hearing that message concerning amen earlier. We find here the Apostle Paul had a concern for brethren according to the flesh. But we want us to see here that that is not all where his concern rested. For we see in verse 6, it goes on and says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And going on here, we find the Apostle Paul teaching us a lesson concerning old Israel. Old Israel. You know, we have a whole Old Testament given to us that we might learn from it. And we find here the Apostle Paul is reminding us something concerning old Israel. While it was a chosen nation unto God, a nation that God had established that it might show forth His light and His love, the oracles were given unto it like none other. None other had the priesthood given unto it. None other had the ordinances given unto it. None other had the law given unto it. That we find here that even though that special nation, not everyone there in Israel was necessarily a child of God. Not all were elect. And so we find here the Apostle Paul bringing that forth and telling us for whom his continual sorrow and heaviness was for. It says it was for those that were. It says here, for I wish I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to flesh, who are Israelites. But then it goes on to say, but not all Israel is of Israel. And it was this true Israel, which in chapter 9 he goes on and teaches us the lessons of personal election of God's people through the example of Jacob and of Esau. That Jacob was an elect child of God and Esau was not. That the blood of Christ was shed for Jacob, but it was not for Esau. And that we find there, if you were going to take pride in being a national Israelite, go all the way back to the foundations of that nation there with Jacob and Esau. Twins. Twins from the same womb. And yet one was elect and one was not. And it was not because of works or any foreseen works. For we see that you go, and it says it was determined before they were born that that choice according to election might stand. It wasn't by anything that could be seen there in Jacob or Esau. If it was by God looking with foreknowledge down at the lives of Jacob and Esau, what was there to be seen in Jacob that was above Esau? He was a liar. He was a thief. He was a scoundrel. But he was beloved of God. So we see this lesson here. And it lays the foundation of whom the Apostle Paul is talking about. Who is his sorrow for? It's for God's elect children. And that was it. His concern wasn't anywhere else. We will skip the rest of chapter 9. I'm sure some are thinking, praise the Lord. For I know that the time is limited. And go on to chapter 10 and spend some time here. For in Romans chapter 10, I found growing up was used by those who would support doctrine of works, Arminian doctrine, being used as a great sword against me. But I think if we can take an understanding of whom the Apostle Paul is speaking about, that that sword can be taken away from the opponent and the error can be defeated with it. Go on to chapter 10. The Apostle Paul picks back up with his thoughts and sorrow for his brethren, for his elect brethren. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that is, the elect Israel of God. And understand that when we talk about the elect of the nation in Israel, the principles that apply to the elect of the nation in Israel apply to the elect wherever they might be found. So much of the New Testament message is Apostle Paul emphasizing that the elect of the nation of Israel are no different from the elect of the Gentiles, for the enmity between the two has been put away in the body and the flesh of Jesus Christ, making of twain one new man. So the principles here apply to the Jew and the Gentile alike that are elect. So he says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And that's what he meant. I used to be afraid of texts like that. See, I spent many years after I left the Arminians running from them. But brethren, I'd rather turn around and stand and fight. I'm tired of running. I'm getting too fat and almost too old to run anymore. I'd rather turn around and stand my ground and fight. Maybe I'm just getting a little cranky or something. I don't know. Because, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And the Apostle Paul meant exactly what he said. And the salvation, we're going to see what salvation is under consideration here. And when we understand the salvation that's under consideration here, we can see how certain things that are said here mean exactly what they say in the context which they're given. We do not have to be afraid to use the Word of God as it was intended to use and to stray away from it just because we might be afraid of sounding like someone else. When we explain and teach and rightly divide the Word of truth, the Word of God stands on its own quite well. Says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about that with their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what was the elect of Israel's problem? Was there a problem that they weren't regenerated? I don't believe so. He says, he doesn't say, I bear them record that they're not born again. He says, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. He doesn't question that, notice. He doesn't question their zeal as being a true zeal of God. He says, but not according to knowledge. There was the problem. For he goes on in the next verse, says, for they being ignorant. The Scripture says, for my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that is exactly what had happened in Israel at that time. God's elect people have been destroyed. They've been, as it were, and I'm going to use this word, conned into following the doctrine of works. The doctrine of works is a great con job. It presents something under false pretenses. What you find here says they were ignorant. Now, my father told me something when I was very young that I've never forgot concerning ignorance. He says, son, remember, ignorance is curable, but stupidity is not. So this was something that the Apostle Paul, was, I believe, thought was curable in his people. In his brethren, his elect brethren. That's why he had a continual sorrow for them. That's why he was laboring the way he was. Because ignorance is something that is curable. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, notice what they had done. They had gone, says, therefore, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Notice some other things. It is important to understand what the Scriptures teach from what, both what it says and what it does not say.
Amen, brother.
That's a very important principle in understanding the Word of God I've found over the years. It does not say they were devoid of God's righteousness. It didn't say they didn't have God's righteousness. It didn't say they didn't have imputed righteousness Christ. It says there that they had gone about to establish their own righteousness because they had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is described in this way. It is in the imputed righteousness of Christ. And they had not submitted themselves unto that. They had gone instead going and said, I'm going to justify myself before God by my own works. And that was the road they were on. And so we find here that they had gone about to establish their own righteousness. They had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It did not mean they did not have it imputed unto them, but they weren't being submissive unto it. Many children of God are not submissive unto that change that God has made in their life. That when the new birth occurs, a change is made in there. But brethren, we can be disobedient and not submissive unto that change that has been made in our lives. And that when a child, a dear child of God, is going about to establish himself by his own work, he's not being submissive unto that righteousness that has already been imputed unto him. Instead, he's going about to establish his own. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have the righteousness, but he's not being submissive unto it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, does that say that the law actually made one righteous? No. It says, for the law is the end, and for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, what they were doing, trying to use the law to make themselves righteous before God, which is not why it was given. It says, for the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, when a child of God who has been laboring under works and has been bondage under works all his life
finally believes that Jesus Christ is his only righteousness and that there is no hope in himself, and he sees that Jesus Christ is his only righteousness and he is submissive unto that, the law for righteousness comes to an end. He's been freed. He's been delivered from that bondage. Indeed, that is the salvation that the Apostle Paul was talking about. When he says, "My brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved," it was that Christ would be the end of the law for righteousness to them. Not that the law actually made them righteous, but in their minds and in the way they were living their lives, that they would set that aside and be obedient children of God. That still applies today, friend. That still applies today. That when one who has been in bondage to works all his life finally sees that he cannot do it himself, that there is no hope within himself, but he sees himself as a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only righteousness that he can count on, he's free. And he has to come to the end of himself to get there. It says, "Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law. He says that the man that doeth those things shall live by them." That's an interesting statement. If he's going to, it says, "the man that doeth those things shall live by them." In other words, if he's going to try to use the law to establish his righteousness, he's going to have to live by them. Without error, without ceasing, endless toil and labor under the law. Moses even described what it was like. The law was never given for that purpose. The law was given to teach us of Christ. To teach us that God's people are sinners. To teach us that we can't keep this measure of the righteousness of God. That God gave 10 simple commandments. In fact, He gave one very simple commandment in the very beginning. We couldn't keep one. We see that we can't keep 10. Why is it that we think we could keep any more than that? But if a man doeth those things, he shall live by them. That's a description of the bondage that the child of God is in when he is down that road. It says, "But the righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Now before we go on, I want us to look at a couple of things. That this allusion to the one who ascended and descended, we find it in the Old Testament. And it's being a quote here from the Old Testament. And it's referred to several times. It refers directly to Christ when you hear that. We go to Deuteronomy. In chapter 30, we find where the Apostle Paul is quoted. You know, a large, large portion of the New Testament are direct quotes from the Old. Very much what Christ said was. Most of what the Apostle said was. Showing us that the truth was there all along. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You go up into verse 9, you find promises in verse 9 and 10. The Lord makes promises that they would be obedient unto the law that was given unto them, that they would experience timely blessings. They would experience plenteousness of the fruit of their fields and the fruit of their cattle and in their own families. A promise of timely blessings in the land the Lord their God would give them. That's the context. This very same context is what the Apostle Paul is quoting from. And we should not think that the Apostle Paul would then take that and change that into a different context. We go into verse chapter 30 and verse 11. It says, "For this is the commandment which I give thee this day. It is not hidden from thee, neither is far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, and we hear it and do it. Neither is beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go into the sea for us and to bring it and bring it to us that we might hear it and do it. But the word is nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." That's a direct quote that the Apostle Paul is making. And the simple fact is, no one needed to go across the sea or up into heaven or into the deep as it were into the grave. For Jesus Christ has done that. He is the one who's ascended and descended. We go into Proverbs. Proverbs in chapter 30, we find a similar reference here. Again, establishing this is speaking of Christ. The Apostle Paul said it, but I want to see the Old Testament said it as well. In chapter 30 of Proverbs, in verse, we find here the prophecy of Agar here in the Proverbs. In verse 4, it says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" Again, a reference to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. I just want to, as a side, want to mention here that those who would deny the eternal sonship of Christ are going to have to deal with this verse here in chapter 30, verse 4 of Proverbs. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? That relationship had been established in all eternity. It was there. We find it referenced even in the Old Testament. But going on, we find the Apostle Paul has quoted this here in Romans in chapter 10. He says, "But what saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." Brethren, that is old Baptist doctrine right there. If that word has not already been put in you by God, it's not going to be there. It's already there. Is that what he says? He says, "What saith, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith that we preach." In other words, the things that we've been telling you here, there is a witness already within you. The Scripture says there is one that beareth witness within you, and that is the Spirit of God. It's already there. That truth has to be there. That work of God has to be there. That circumcision of the heart must already have taken place if there's going to be any success in the preaching of the gospel whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. That Word of God must be in their heart and in their mouth. That is the Word of faith which we preach. And then it says in verse 9, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And he meant exactly what he said there. Because the salvation there was not won unto eternal life. Those who would teach work says that saying you must confess and believe in order to go to heaven, this is saying that they need to confess and believe to be let loose from the shackle of works.
Amen.
That is time salvation, of which I am not ashamed. Brethren, finding that people who believe in temporal salvation, time salvation, salvation in this life, is one of the primary reasons I left those people and came up to Trinity Baptist.
That's right.
And it hurts my heart to hear people say they don't believe in time salvation or in temporal salvation or salvation in this life. Brethren, most of the Scriptures are devoted to that. Christ has finished that work that we might go to heaven. Christ said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He secured all that life that we might have. And now the Scriptures teach us how to walk as children of God and please God as to dwell together as brethren in His house, that we might experience the joy of the salvation of the Lord.
Right.
David, when he was so far down, he had sinned against God. He said, "Restore to me into the joy of thy salvation." Salvation is of the Lord, and that God has given unto us and has told us about it that we might enjoy it and serve Him in it here in this life. And you, when you hear time salvation being put down, you need to perk up your ears.
That's right. Amen.
I'm just going to tell you that. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth in the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe and believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Shall be saved from works. Because when a man confesses that, he is saying that he believes that Jesus Christ is his righteousness. He's no longer working to try to work eternal salvation for himself, but he is wholly dependent upon Christ, and that man is ready to walk as a believer in the house of God.
Amen.
Then in verse 10 he says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth is made in confession." Then there in verse 10 it tells us, see, these things are something that God has already brought there. In the Proverbs in 16:1 it says, "For the preparation of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord." And we see that here. That the work of God had to have come first. And see, the Apostle Paul believed that was true in his
elect kinsmen. He's telling them what it is to be free from the bondage of law. And then it says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. You know, I've heard people say before, when presented the doctrine of grace, who are under the doctrine of works, and they're starting to become a little convinced of it, but they're not all the way there, and that's not unusual. That they'll say, well, I think what you're saying is right, but I think I better keep what I'm doing just in case. Brother, the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed.
Amen.
And brother, and I will be that we would not be ashamed because we believe it. And would never, ever try to take the gospel and water it down as if we're ashamed of it. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all. Same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Apostle Paul meant that too. He meant it. Because in God's children, in their lives, when they call upon the Lord is our salvation in this life. He is our deliverer in this life. And then we have all, it's from Him from whom all blessings flow. Daily we should call upon the name of the Lord that He would deliver us out of trials and temptations and error.
Amen.
Call upon the name of the Lord. People say, but my problem is a little too small to trouble the Lord with. That's not what it says. It doesn't call upon the name of the Lord with only your big problems. He simply says, call upon the name of the Lord. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's delivered here in this life. And people say, well, doesn't that also tell us that someone who calls upon the name of the Lord is saved and in other words has eternal life? Of course it does. That's presupposed. He's not going to be calling upon the name of the Lord unless the Lord's already wrought a work in his life and unless that word is already in his mouth and his heart that God has put it there. But we find here what it is teaching us is something for God's people to do. Those who believe in Jesus Christ would call upon the name of the Lord daily in their lives that they might experience the salvation of the Lord in their lives, in their times of trouble, in their times of distress. And brethren, as a people of God, God's people, when we are contending for the truth and we find error coming in amongst God's people, we need to call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
We need to call upon the name of the Lord. It says, how then shall I call on Him in whom they have not believed? We go here in verse 14, down here in verse 14, the next few verses, excuse me. The Apostle Paul raises a sort of a rhetorical question. In other words, asking what it, and putting it forth, well, what is their excuse? Them brethren is. What's their excuse?
Believe.
It says, how shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice that we find a very good definition of what the preacher is supposed to be preaching. Glad tidings of good things.
Amen.
Not of bad things. Not of that, if you don't make a certain decision today, don't you stray out that door because you might die in a car wreck and go straight to a devil's hell. That never sounded like good things to me when I was growing up. Sounded like bad things. It scared me quite badly. It scared me bad enough to come down. The gospel should not be laced with fear. But notice, the rhetorical question that is asked here. What shall we see of these things? We find here that what is under consideration is the preaching of gospel truth, and didn't they know it? Now, the truth is that they did. If we go on, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. See, these brethren had heard it. But the question is, was there being obedient unto the gospel? So for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And what, before we go on, what is that report? That report is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God,
He had come and has left His home in heaven, His glory in heaven. That He has come down and that He, for all those whom the Father had given Him, He came and laid down His life. He shed His blood. He was in that grave 3 days and three nights, and He came out victorious, and He now stands at the right hand of God on high, making intercession for us. In a very short way of putting it, that we find here, and that salvation is by His grace and not of works. We find here, who has believed our report? It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then He says, but I say, have they not heard? And then here's the answer. Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. In other words, they didn't have excuse. They couldn't say they were ignorant. Well, they were ignorant, but they couldn't say they hadn't heard it. The truth had gone out. And I want to see here that there's an important lesson here. Like I said before, is you get to a point where you think you know everything that a Scripture teaches, and all of a sudden you find there's something else there that you had overlooked. I want us to look here that we find here in verse 18 something very pertinent. The things Brother Randy... Where is Brother Randy? There he is. Things that Brother Randy was saying last night, and Brother Sammons mentioned also concerning the so-called Great Commission. I personally try to refrain from referring to that as that because it's not in the Bible, not mine. It is a commission that was given unto the 11. I'd like us to look at that just a bit. First of all, let's go to Matthew. We talk about it a lot. Let's just go ahead and look at what people are referring to. First of all, going to Matthew in chapter 28 and verse 19, we find here He's speaking unto the 11. As He says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And their world is into that age, the aeon, an age, that world that was in age and world that was coming to an end there. We go to a parallel passage. These are important because we're have anyone of y'all thought about why we have four Gospels? Because we find some information that is not given in one, the Holy Spirit, by answering information, completes in another. Gives us more information. Therefore, the fullness of the four Gospels is found in all four. You can't just pick a little here and a little there. You know, that's the way people do. They base their doctrine upon picking a little here and a little there. If you go to Mark in 16, we find here, in verse 14, again, this is Christ appearing unto the 11, as it says in verse 14. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And we find here this instructions given here. And we find continuing what He said. And He said unto them, in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs that follow them, that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and shall speak with new tongues. And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That they shall lay hands over the sick, and they shall recover. And then after He spoke those things, He was received up out of their sight. Now we need to take these things together. This here that is labeled as the Great Commission, we find was given unto certain men, the 11, and was given with certain stipulations and with certain qualifications and signs. And if we look at that, I want us to see that the Scriptures, in truth teach, they completed it.
Amen.
They did. That's what's being referred to in Romans in chapter 10 here, in verse 9, in verse 18, it says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Who? The apostles.
Amen.
They had done it. And now, considering what the... And we know that they had signs and wonders that followed them and those who believed during that time. We're going to look here a minute and see that that apostolic era was a limited time thing.
Amen.
We find here... it's interesting to note, back in Mark, It says, "He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Understanding the context of what is being talked about here, going out and being preached unto the Jewish nation and to where they were found. You understand, some of them were found not just there in the coast of Judea. They were found out and about. That what was under consideration there, when it talks about they that believe and be baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned, brethren, that came true.
Amen.
The ones that believed and were baptized heeded the words of Christ. And when it was said, when you see these signs, get you into the hills of the mountains and out of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Because the ones that stayed, in a very real sense, were damned. In other words, they were destroyed. As the people in this nation were dispersed. It came true. We go on and see. I want us to look and see. If we're going to say that this Great Commission continues today, then we need to see if the things that are accompanying this go on today. Do the Scriptures say, do these things continue on today or not? If they don't, then we must admit that that was completed by the men unto whom it was given to.
Amen. Amen.
Now people say, but brother, if you don't believe in the Great Commission, brother, I'm going to put this as gently as I know how. But the phrase Great Commission is a propaganda phrase.
Amen.
It was invented by those who were pushing missionism. That's just pure and simple, okay? It's the truth. It's not in the Bible. You label something as great, therefore if someone comes against it, it makes them sound like a bad person. That's standard propaganda procedure. Just go ask Goebbels and Stalin or anyone else. Standard propaganda. Or people out there. Now, I want us to see, in the Mark chapter 16, it says there were these signs and these wonders. Well, were these going to continue forever? These were things that are supposed to accompany this. Well, let's see what happens. If we go, first of all, to Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 2. We find the chain of events given that show us how the gospel has come down to us. Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" That's another good sermon for another time, but we won't look at this. We'll find that many of the Jewish brethren did not. And there it says, "Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord." So first of all, the good news has come from the Lord Himself. "And was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him." Who was they who heard Him? You see, you have three parties under consideration. The Lord, us who heard them, and them who heard the Lord. The them was the apostles. That's right. It says, "God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost after according to His own will." Who were those given to? Who were those bearing witness unto? The apostles. That was who those were given for. That would bear witness to the things that they were doing were the truth. That's not unusual. Any time when the Lord was bringing in a new revelation of His will for His people and how to carry on, He did it with signs and wonders. You see there with Moses when the law was coming in, what was it signified with? Signs and wonders in many of them in Pharaoh's home. And so did the children of Israel for 40 years because of unbelief. That we find there, and that's the next point I want us to look at. That we see there, that it was signified there unto the apostles, it was signs and wonders according to the Holy Ghost, according to His will. Now if we go to Micah, in chapter 7, and verse 15, we are clearly told that this era would have, that where the gospel is coming in, the instigation of the gospel era, there under apostles would be of a limited time. You know, people, it would seem to be obvious to people, particularly to people who don't believe that apostles are still around, should have no problem with this idea or this thought, that the apostle John was the last of them to live. It says in Micah chapter 7, verse 15, "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things," speaking of His Son and the apostles that He called. But it says, "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt." Those days were 40 years. And for 40 years after Christ arose, we see during the lifetime of Christ there, the signs and the wonders, and we heard good preaching concerning belief for the work's sake. We heard that yesterday. And we see there it continued on after Christ ascended, that His apostles went forth, and we find that those that believed and the apostles there, that marvelous things were done. But it was according to the days of their coming out of the land of Egypt, those 40 years before that old era was finally put away and done away. That we find there that with that, if that's the case, then that stipulation that's put as a sign of that guidance and direction, as it were, a commission that was given unto the 11, came to a close. There in Romans it says they did it, and I want us to go to the Colossian letter.
Amen.
Go to Colossians in 1 and 23. And I'm going to go there myself to make sure I don't misread something. You'll have to pardon me. I see some of the brethren are quicker with their fingers than me. That's okay. Colossians 1 and 23. Let's go back to the 22 or whatever. It says, "In the body of His flesh to the death, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." We're talking about God's people being steadfast in that which they've learned. It says, "Which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." The Bible could not be more clear. Romans 10, it says, they heard it. Here in Colossians, it says, they preached it. The signs and wonders that accompanied that were finished. Brethren, they did their job. And I'm thankful they did their job. Because they did their job. They did what God has given him to do. We find the word went out, and then it went out unto the Gentiles as well. And brethren, the church of Jesus Christ has been standing for 2,000 years on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone.
Amen.
Now people would say, "But Brother Bill, if you don't believe that great commission, what authority do you have to preach and such forth?" Brethren, the Scriptures. He says, preach, be instant, in season and out of season. He told them to baptize. The ministers that come up with the gospel, they were given the instructions. We carried them on. We just must understand the apostles and the elders had different offices. There were some similarities there, of course. And the things that were common remained. But those things that were unique unto those apostles died. And they ended. Died, I don't mean that in a negative sense. It ended with the apostle John.
Yes.
We have all the authority we need to go forth and preach the gospel.
Right.
Do we not have the Word of God given unto us? Do we not have the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us where we should go forth and preach? Do we not have a great and mighty God who is able to open the doors where He would have us to go?
Amen.
I'm thankful that the Lord gave the commission that He did unto His apostles. For in there we found the church established. But brethren, we have been carrying on for 2,000 years beyond that.
Amen.
We have been. And we don't need to go back to try to recreate something that the Lord gave the apostles that they finished very well to be a viable church of Jesus Christ. We simply need to do what He has given us to do. To preach His Word. To praise His name. And stand fast in those things that we've been taught by Word and Epistle. Thank you.
Amen.
To be a part of this.